So my question to you
today,
based on what we've just done, is what is worship? What is worship? Let me read a scripture and then I want you to answer. It's not rhetorical, you can answer and I can hear you here. What worship is. So it's a well-known passage, Ephesians 5 from chapter 15. Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 15 all the way to the end of that section, which is verse 21. And it reads as follows from the ESV translation. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's where I want you to focus in. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His word to us today. And so my question to you now, and please do feel free to answer, what is worship? Anyone?
Giving glory to God.
Giving glory to God. Great. Any other ideas? To commune with the Father. I love that. That's beautiful. Anything else? Pardon? Reverence. Wonderful. Absolutely. And so to commune with the Father, giving glory to God, to revere God. Why? Why would we do that? Because He's God. He's the Creator. Great. Our Father. Amazing. So why? Why should we worship Him? Is it out of fear? Is it out of a sense of obligation?
Love.
Love is a great one. We all go to love. It's beautiful and it's not wrong. Let me give you the definition, the dictionary definition of worship, which is a strange one taken out of the context of Christ and God. Imagine for a minute that you were not a believer and you were told to worship something. Worship is to ascribe ultimate value to an object, a person. In the dictionary definition, it says a god, a little g god, and then to revere, adore, and pay homage to. So we've had reverence, adoration, and pay homage to, which is giving glory. To obey and to order the priorities of our lives around that which we worship. That is the dictionary definition. A secular person, for lack of a better word, came up with that definition. And it's very interesting to me because outside of the scope of God and Christ, what could possibly be worthy of our worship? To ascribe ultimate value. What is of ultimate value to you? Something that you, if you had to lose it, it would just decimate you and destroy you. Is there something that truly you could not live without in this life? No. I have thought long and hard about this. There is nothing that I could do without in this life apart from Christ, because otherwise this life is all there is. So that's the dictionary definition of worship. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew is shakaz, which is to be prostrate before God. Paying homage to royalty, it's sometimes used, to the king. You'll read often throughout the first few books of the Bible and through Judges and through Samuel. And when you read about David, people would come and stoop low to the king. They would bow. That is ascribing and worshipping God, paying homage to royalty. Now it goes even further. The Hebrew there connotes being as flat as you can, as low as you can under the king, under God, because of who He is. New Testament, we have a really incredible word for worship that is often used, and it's proskuneo. Please, language students, excuse my pronunciation. I'm not a language student. Proskuneo is an interesting word. I love it, because if you had to extrapolate all the meaning and all the connotations from it, it would mean the way that a dog licks its master's hand, knowing that that hand is the hand that brings it protection, the hand that brings it love, and the hand that brings it food. That is a form of worship we read about in the New Testament. A dog licking its master's hand. Sorry, let me put my thing here, otherwise I'm going to run over time. And then we have our English version of worship, which is Anglo-Saxon. It comes from a word, again, I'll pronounce it incorrectly. Worship is the original way that they would say it. And that means to ascribe worth to something. And the idea there is strange. It's walking through a forest and seeing a tree that would be strong enough to build your house. That is the connotation of that worship. So again, we have protection, we have provision, we have adoration for something that the earth brings forward for you. So worship at its core is something that captivates our heart, our attention, and something that we ascribe ultimate value to. It is beyond priceless, if you want to look at it that way. Worship is our purpose. It is the chief end of man. Now you may be saying, well, hang on, the chief end of man is the glory of God. Well, I put it to you that that is worship. The mode of ascribing glory to God is worship. The Westminster Catechism states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We need to remember that we were created to worship. We were created to worship something. God designed us in the garden before the fall to worship Him. And it was easy then, we can assume, that Adam and Eve had no problem worshipping God until such time as the fall. And then other things started to captivate our attention and become more important from God. And it's been a slippery slope downwards ever since then. And we try and try as best we can, and we fail. But thank the Lord that Jesus was sent to redeem our worship. William Temple, I think he was one of the Puritans. Anyway, he says, worship is to quicken the conscience. Quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. That's how worship redeems our conscience. It is to feed the mind with the truth of God. That's how we grow in our knowledge of God through worship. To purge the imagination with the beauty of God. That is how we get away from the lusts of the world and that which would seek to distract us. To open the heart to the love of God. That's what worship does. And to devote our will to the purpose of God. It spurs us on to worship the Lord, to do good works, to serve one another as the saints, as we read in our passage this morning. It is the activity of the human soul. When we truly worship God, we give ourselves completely to Him. He gives Himself to us, and in doing so, we are changed from the inside out. Now, you may be sitting here going, yes, I know worship. It's fine. I know worship. But presumably you're all studying to enter into the ministry field, whether it be the missions field or the pastorate or whatever it may be. Too often we can leave seminaries, myself included, we can leave seminaries with a ton of head knowledge, a ton of academic knowledge, an incredible amount of hermeneutical tools to exposit scripture and bring incredible messages, and those are necessary, and we need more and more biblical messages. But what we find is that the element of worship is lacking. And so worship is our purpose. Great. Worship is also our priority. Worship is the response to that which we value most. In worshiping God, we make Him our priority. We think about the comparison between Mary and Martha. We read about it in Luke. One has the priority of worshiping God on her mind. One has the priority of service on her mind. And this is why I bring this to you today. The idea of don't separate your worship from your ministry. Don't make it about program and service only. Everything we do must be worship to God. Remember this, and don't miss this, the great commandment, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to command you all that I have commanded you, obey all I have commanded you. That, the great commission, comes after the great commandment. So flip it around. The great commandment comes before the great commission, which is love one another as Christ has loved you. Obey the Lord, worship the Lord. The great commandment comes before the great commission. We cannot separate our mission from the worship of God. Sorry, it's a bit clumsy, but I hope you got the gist of it. So worship is our priority. Worship is our purpose. Worship is about God's presence. It's about relationship. This is important. It's not about rules and rituals. Not about having a beautiful service, it's about ascribing glory, revering, and communing with a beautiful Savior. It's not about a beautiful service, it's about our beautiful Savior. We cannot reduce our worship to Sundays, to most churches call it a hymn and a thing. You know, four songs, the message, one song. We can't reduce worship to that. It's not about the program that we put in, the practicalities, and then we neglect the person of Jesus and his work on the cross, which is personal to us. Worship is a task. It's about being in relationship with God. It's not only about going to church, reading the Bible, and doing the things to tick the boxes, but it's about experiencing communion. I love that word, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God invites us to worship. He equips us to worship. He allows us to worship. And all of it flows from Him, through us, back to Him. That is the cycle of worship. And Romans 5:5 tells us that. It tells us that in worship we receive God's love, which is poured into our hearts. So that's vertical. Then it becomes horizontal as we serve one another, we serve the saints, we evangelize, we serve the lost world, and that flows back to God through worship. So that's the cycle of worship. Maybe you're thinking, okay, still haven't told us what worship is. How do I worship? Well, music, one way to worship. We'll get there. Prayer, another way to worship. A sermon on a Sunday, another way to worship. Studying God's word, a way to worship. Equipping yourselves to go and minister to the lost, it's a way of worship. Sitting here right now, some of you have tuned out, some of you may be thinking of other stuff, that's not worship. Being engaged with the fellowship of the saints, wherever you are, whenever you are. If Glenn and I are now going to go down and have a coffee, that can be worship if Christ is the focus and the goal of our fellowship together. Worship is every form. Too often we separate it. Okay, now we're going to do praise and worship. Now there's the sermon, and then we're going to pray, and that's going to be the end of it. It's such a falsehood, and it sticks us in the ritual of church. And if one of those elements is missing, we think we haven't worshipped God. We haven't had a church service. There's no singing. We didn't worship today. No, it's false. Everything we do is worship. So that's why we drive this home. So why do we worship in all these different ways? God commands it because He said so. I often will say that in messages that I preach. If it says the Lord said, God says so. And if we ascribe ultimate value to God, what He says goes. No questions asked. Let's just do it. Get on with it. Right? So God commands it. Psalm 150 is a proof text for that. We worship because it is good. God created worship, and what God created is good. We're not talking about post-fall worship now. We're talking about worshiping, as the New Testament tells us, in spirit and in truth. It is good when we worship our God. We worship because God is enthroned in our praise. One of the greatest lies of false teachers today is they remove the lordship of Christ. And 2 Peter actually tells us that. Preached on it just this past week. The insidious tactic that false teachers use is they remove the lordship of Christ. They take Christ from being our king and our master, and they put him next to us. Which is not entirely wrong, but it's not the complete picture. Christ is our Lord and our master and our king. He's also our brother, and he's also our friend, and we are co-heirs in the resurrection. But it's all of the above. 100% loving, 100% just, all of that. So when we worship God in spirit and in truth, we declare the lordship of Christ. We're saying now, all glory be to Christ. We didn't sing, all glory be to me, my Lord. All glory be to a new car, my Lord. It's Christ. He's the lordship. So we declare that. He is worthy. Psalms, Revelation, throughout the New Testament, the apostles declare it. He is worthy to be worshipped. We were created, as we spoke about, for worship. And we worship because we delight in Him. God, there's a special presence that comes when we worship the Lord. There is a particular presence when we fellowship. There is a particular presence when we worship God. For me, music is my speed dial to God. I'm playing a song, I'm there. I feel the Lord's presence. We don't base our worship on feelings. But for me, musical worship. For some of you, the more academic-minded, sermons, good expository preaching with like crazy amounts of scriptural references. You might be on fire for the Lord then. Amazing. Whatever way the Lord uses to worship you in His Word, hold on to it. And delight in that, because it is a gift to us. When should we worship? Now. Good. That's Psalm 42. When else should we worship? You can answer. Pardon? Anytime. Always, yeah, continually. Hebrews 13, anytime. Psalm 34. When else? You haven't thought about it, have you? Neither did I. Let me read you just some, and these are really, this is like a skimming of Scripture. We are to worship now. We are to worship when we feel like it. We are to worship when we don't feel like it. We are to worship early in the morning. We are to worship late at night. We are to worship from morning till night. Continually, at all times, in the hard times, in the easy times, as long as we live, in everything we do, in public and in private, at the best of times and in the worst of times. And the list goes on. And I'll give you the proof texts for all of those if you want them. Just come and chat to me or grab my number. God's heart is for His worship. Christians get a lot of flack for saying this. God fulfills the first commandment, which is to have no other gods before me. Why would He give us a commandment He Himself would not fulfill? And so the heart of God is the worship of God for His glory. And so it makes sense that every single iota, every minute of our lives should be filled with worship. When I'm staring at this black screen of death, this hole that sucks me in and steals my time, how can I turn that into worship? I can throw the phone away. That's the easiest way to turn it into worship. The heart of worship is, and always has been, blessing God. Coming to intimacy with Him. Intimacy scares a lot of people, the idea with intimacy with the Father. It just means a closeness, an authenticity, an honestness with the Lord our God. Making Him the center of our worship. So it not only becomes a vertical and horizontal, but it also becomes, like we read in the Psalms, we are surrounded by His tent, His wing. He becomes that center pin. Everything we do revolves around worship of God. It's not to please me, it's to please Jesus. For Jesus, from Jesus, to Jesus. Worship involves all of our lives. Okay, cool. What are some other ways to worship? Well, let me give you an interesting one. Again, you may not have thought about it. Abraham's worship. Genesis 22, 1-18. You know the story. God says, I've given you a son. And Abraham worships. That's not the instance I'm talking about. God says, take that son to the top of that mountain and kill him as an act of worship to me. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. What was Abraham's response? Yes and amen, essentially. Takes his son, go up, leaves his servants, chops the wood, and he's about to offer his son to the Lord as an act of worship, and the Lord provides the ram. We know the story. What can this teach us about worship? Well, God has commanded us to worship. Again, that is why we do it. Worship requires obedience to us. True worship involves hearing from God. Now, in Abraham's case, we're talking about literally the audible voice of God. It doesn't happen anymore. Don't listen to apostles who say they have the voice of God. Not good stuff. But we can hear from God by His Word. We have the complete revelation, everything that we need for this life and godliness here with us. That's what the Apostle Peter tells us. So worship involves hearing from God. Spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer, and worship God. In obedience. Worship is costly. It's going to cost you something. If worship isn't costing you something, I would be hesitant to say this, but perhaps it's not worship. If you're giving God your leftovers, it's not worship. Worship must cost you time. It must cost you focus. It must, I won't use the phone as an example again, but it must cost you something to worship God. It doesn't need to be a begrudging cost, but you must give God of your first fruits, whether that be of your time. Begin your day with worship. Set aside time. Carve out time. Tell people, I'm sorry, I can't do that right now. I have to worship God. The act of worship is an act of faith. Can you imagine what Abraham was thinking walking up that mountain? I'm going to worship the Lord. Probably not. I have to kill my only son. Out of obedience, out of worship to God. Is there a way? I can tell you what I would have done. I would have been like, no, the Lord wouldn't have said that. I'll kill one of my servants instead. They were useless to me. That's what I would have done as a sinful man. So again, act of faith. Worshipping means surrender. Abraham was completely surrendered to God at that point. It involves character development. Worship should transform us. Because it's the word of God from our mouth, from our heart, authentically in a posture of worship to God. Worship involves personal time, it involves energy, and it involves preparation. We don't just sort of step into a space of worship, though it can happen. Worship involves preparation. Read the word of God. Prepare your heart before God. Spend time. Psalms tell us to wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. And worship Him. This may prick some of your ears. Worship involves the prophetic. Let me qualify that statement. We're not talking about old school Old Testament prophets who had direct revelation from God, revealing new things to us, which now we have in literary form, which I'm very thankful for. No, the prophetic meaning, we declare what has been revealed to us. Much like preaching, when you have a good expository preaching that takes the word of God and makes it accessible for everyone's ears, and the Holy Spirit interprets that which we do not understand, that is in the realm of the prophetic. It's not revelatory, though it is a work of God. I hope that makes sense. If I've confused you about that, ask one of the lecturers. Worship glorifies God. Because when Abraham is up there with the knife over Isaac, and God says, Abraham, stop. You're a man of faith. Here's a ram. Abraham glorifies God. He worships God for being a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And ultimately, the worshiper is blessed. They got to worship God on that altar, just as the Lord had intended. And Abraham and Isaac and the servants and his entire household and the entire line of David and Jesus through the apostles and us here today, we are blessed because of that act of worship. Next time you read that story, I hope you see that. It's a story about worship, to me. We can read about other stories of worship as well. Mary's extravagance. You see it in the Gospel of Matthew and of Luke. They sit down at the table to recline. Mary brought an expensive and beautiful gift. We know that she was preparing Jesus for burial. And she breaks that alabaster jar full of very expensive oil or perfume. And she anoints Jesus with it. And again, it cost her something. She didn't care about the cultural norms around her. In fact, she made herself an object of ridicule to worship God. It cost her respect with those around her, but she didn't care because glory was given to Jesus at that time. She ministered personally to Jesus in that time as an act of worship. It shows us we need to bring what is precious to us. Again, ascribe glory. You need to get up close and personal with the Word of God so that we can get up close and personal with the person of God. We cannot divorce the two. In John's adoration and throughout Scripture, and we'll get there in the conclusion, we get a glimpse of the throne room. Whenever the throne room is mentioned in Scripture, there's mentions of it in Samuel, in Daniel, Revelation, a couple other places. But whenever it's mentioned, it's a mind-blowing thing that they get a glimpse, a partial, a sliver. The word used is that the door is slightly cracked open, but not enough to see everything, but just enough. Also so that the glory of God doesn't kill you. But again, that's the grace of the Lord to those who saw Him. There are occasions or hours, says A.W. Tozer, when I lay prostrate, flat, before the Lord, without saying a word, without uttering a prayer, without uttering a word of praise, I just gaze on the throne room of God and worship. The throne room, as we know in Scripture, tribe, nation, tongue, everyone is represented there with the angels, with the elders, praising God eternally. What a glorious day that looks like. Hindrances to worship. Busyness, number one. Cutthroat society, we were joking this morning about how congregations have got worse and worse at listening for longer periods of time. So you don't often see hour-long sermons anymore in most congregations. Guys even start getting a bit itchy at the 30-minute mark, and preachers can see it, and so they skip over stuff. And you know, that's not, that's a hindrance to worship. It's a hindrance to learning. It's a hindrance to fellowship with one another. Self-importance or religious pride. I don't like this song. There's a line in it I disagree with. So I'm not going to sing this song. I don't like this artist. I don't like the worship team. I don't like the leader. I don't like this preacher. These are all hindrances to worship because we feel better. It's preference. It's pride. Sin, obviously, there's the beautiful idea of healing the sick, going to the elders, confessing your sin. We often forget to read that part of it. We just think we anoint with oil and pray healing and they're done. No, there's an act of worship there in confession. Bringing everything you have before God. So this sin gets in the way of our worship. Fear. What's going to happen if I worship authentically? What's going to happen if I pray now with all my secular friends or family? It's fear. The flesh, worldliness, ignorance of the word leads to false worship, essentially. Tradition and the fear of man. So when we're stuck in ritual, when we're stuck in ceremony, these are programs and not a relationship with God. Sickness, physical, emotional, mental, these things hinder our worship. They do, and we should lament, which is one of the ways God gives us to worship through sickness, emotional, mental, and spiritual turmoil. Unforgiveness is the passage, I think it's in Matthew, please correct me if I'm wrong, where he says, if you have something against your brother, first go and reconcile with your brother before you bring your offering to the altar. Unforgiveness is the number one killer of love, of worship, of fellowship, of anything, of understanding of God's word. It is the thickest scale over our eyes, unforgiveness. Bitterness, grudges, condemnation, distractions from within and outside. That's why it's difficult. We have to learn to focus, learn to worship. It's difficult when you have a guy like me hopping on all the time, but it's something we have to learn. So take this as a learning experience together. And wrong concepts about the character of God. Again, I touched on this briefly, but when we undermine any of the characteristics of God, we enter into false worship. If you think God is only love and there is no wrath and no justice, it's false worship. It may feel good because we're singing about God's love and how amazing He is and He lifts me up so I can, you know, it's bad. It's false worship. If we have God's character in its entirety, He's 100% loving, 100% just, 100% holy, 100% righteous, and He sent His Son to die for us, when we have that in view, our worship can be authentic and honest. And again, remember, every time I use the word worship, I'm talking about reading the Word, fellowshipping with one another, prayer, musical worship, watching TV can be an act of worship, because we do all things to the glory of God. And worship is glorifying God. Ad-libbed a bit too much. I'm going to skip over Davidic worship. It's a bit hectic. Probably better. Okay, expressions of worship. How can we worship? How do we worship? And I'm not talking now about music, prayer, preaching. I'm talking about the modes of worship, the expressions, rather, of worship. We can worship God. Maybe I should ask you. So what are appropriate ways to worship God? Let's take musical worship for an example. So when we're singing a song, what are appropriate ways to worship God? Who was distracted by the way I was today? And please be honest with me. Who was distracted by all of this? Anyway, good. Fantastic. I'm so glad. I was going to ask your forgiveness. But what are appropriate ways to worship God? In musical worship. Anyone? It's not a trick question. I just want to know what you think. Okay. Yeah. So when we are in the throes of glorifying God, hands up. Everyone okay with hands up in worship? Okay. Why are you okay with hands up in worship? Can you give me a chapter, book, verse? I can give you one. This is what I'm saying. We need to be aware of this, that there are ways, regulative principles of worship in the Bible. There are actually ways that the Bible gives us to worship God that are appropriate. Let me read you a few. Again, I have proof texts for all of these if you would like them. Alright, so, standing. Obvious. Sitting. Are you worshiping God right now? Yes, I would think you might. Kneeling. as we know. Lifting up your hands, clapping your hands, dancing, for those of us of the Reformed persuasion, congregational dancing is not a thing. And just so you know, the context of these is very important. I don't have time to get into all the context of these, but we know that David literally danced in front of the ark as it was being carried into Jerusalem, and his wife was not so keen on him doing that and said, "You've made yourself a fool before these people." And his response is, "Those people glorify God because of my foolishness." Wonderful. So worship. So dancing. There is a time and a place. Shouting. Time and a place. Loud noise. Soft noise. Joyful noise. Triumph. Lamenting. Worship God in your sadness. The entire book of Ecclesiastes is essentially how to be biblically depressed. Right? How to worship God that way. We worship God through laughter. It's in the Bible. We worship God through procession. That literally means announcing that God is here. Soon and very soon, and we walk triumphantly in that procession of God. The use of banners. In our modern context, we wouldn't wave a banner around. It would be, again, it's profession. It's proclaiming God out there in the world. Singing, great. Singing a new song. I'll get to the context of that in a moment. Using instruments. Cymbals, drums. Funny enough, the organ isn't mentioned in Scripture. So I don't, you know, whether it's still the instrument of the Holy Spirit, I don't know. But there are lots of instruments mentioned in the Bible. These are ways which we can do it. The Bible goes on to tell us that we can worship exuberantly, as long as it's not a distraction to our brother and sister, in which case we compromise on our worship because we serve them. They are our master. That's what the Gospel of Matthew tells us. We must become a slave to our brother and sister. We can worship, on the other side of the pendulum, stoically, as long as it's not a stumbling block to our brother and sister. Who would ever think that stoic worship would be a stumbling block? I will tell you that stoic worship is a stumbling block, was a stumbling block to me. I tell you, as mature believers ebb and flow in sacrificial love to one another and come to a compromise, serve your brothers and sisters in the way that you worship. And this is all corporate worship. This is all corporate worship. I urge you to think of the way that you guys worship in your church contexts. Think of the way that you worship there. Does it line up with Scripture? Are these things that we see here, are they glorifying God, or are they glorifying man? Are they hyping up our emotions, or are they drawing us into intimate relationship with Him? And again, I'm saying worship is reading the Word, praying, musical worship, fellowshipping, all of this. That's the umbrella. Don't think of it as just musical worship. And so again, in conclusion, corporate worship, it's been modeled for us in Revelation, in the idea of the throne room, the vision, in the prophecy given to us of the throne room. We, along with all creation, along with the heavenly beings, the angels, the elders, everyone around the throne, people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, we sing together, we worship together. There is no need for the Word here in our hands. We won't be reading from the Bible because we will be looking on the physical Word in Jesus Christ. And we will be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. In the early church, they gathered in homes. I can tell you that it's very likely not everyone had a guitar in their homes, especially because most of the time they were trying to meet without Roman centurions hearing them. Otherwise, they'd be dragged off and crucified. And so singing together is not the only way we do it. Reading a psalm. That's Israel's songbook. Read a psalm. Paul and Silas, they sang and they prayed in prison, which also was probably illegal, but they were already in prison, so what's the worst that can happen, right? The church has a tradition of singing together, praying together, reading Scripture. Those are forms of corporate worship. Praising God in song means speaking well of Him. And when psalms tell us, there's numerous psalms that tell us to sing a new song unto the Lord. It's not new revelation. It's Scripture dwelling richly in our heart and by the Holy Spirit, because we cannot contain the joy that we have come to understand as these words have come alive to us and been illuminated to us, that births a new song. And we think it has to have a melody, and we think it has to have accompaniment. No, you can be walking down the street and you can speak a new song and say, you know, there's a hymn about the color green. I don't know if you knew that. It's got 15 verses. And it's about the color green. And a lady was in her garden, and she sang a new song to the Lord because she was like, I cannot believe the color green. I just can't believe that God would give this to us. And for her, that, I mean, I like green, but it's not my favorite color. But this is a new song. It is birthed out of glory to God. Corporate worship communicates in the spiritual realm. Our spirits, our souls, our very beings are guided by the Holy Spirit in our worship. And when our hearts and our minds are focused on God and we worship and we praise Him, everything else becomes dim, that beautiful hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of the earth become strangely dim. Strangely is the key word there. They are no longer familiar to you because the only thing that is of value and importance to you is Jesus Christ. So everything else is strange. That is what worship does. As we ascribe glory to God, so we become better at ascribing glory to God. And so we can better ascribe glory to God. So on, so forth. Rinse, repeat, see you in glory, Jesus. What an incredible gift worship is to us. Do we have, now there is a right and wrong answer to this question. Do we have any ability in and of ourselves to worship? No, we don't. We don't. That's the key to unlocking what the Bible calls true, spiritual, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Is to first and foremost realize that it is, much like most other things in Scripture regarding spiritual growth, it is not an act of our own making or devising. It is an act of the Holy Spirit in us. God's gift to us, the Holy Spirit in us, through us, back to God. So, cling to that. It's not about the music. It's not for our benefit. It's not meant to be a quest for pleasure or for feel good. Worship's not meant to be my vitamin B12 injection or the top up in the week so that I can go out to the week. It's not meant to be that. It's not a Sunday experience. It's an all of life experience. So let's not undermine or neglect the way we worship our dear Lord Jesus. If I have a bit of time, I want to ask you a couple of questions to get you to think about your state of worship. Where is your heart at the moment? So, how is your walk with the Lord going? These are rhetorical. Please don't answer out loud. I mean, you can if you want, but then it'll turn into a time of confession. So how is your walk with the Lord going? Are you being consistent in your spiritual disciplines? If you don't know what those are, speak to one of your lecturers. Are you being consistent in these? What is God saying to you or revealing to you in His Word by the Holy Spirit or by others as you expound the Word, as you discuss the Word together? What is He revealing to you? If you're reading God's Word and He's not revealing something to you, change your posture of worship before God. What is God working on in your life? Transformation requires change. Something is changing. It has to be. Otherwise, you're stagnant. What is God working on in your life? How can you turn that into worship? I'm in a season of turmoil at the moment. We've turned it into worship. It's incredible. Let me give you an easy example. Perhaps you get super bummed with people walking across the road when they're not using zebra crossings. Okay, maybe just me. And you go, ah, these people. Turn it into worship. Very simple. Going, thank you, Lord, that they can get to work. Simple. Right, turn your complaints into praise. Easy way to do it. What is God working on in your life? Your moral purity. This is where it gets tough. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I call you my brothers and sisters in Christ. If I truly believe you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, I can tell you that I struggle with X, Y, and Z. And I can expect no judgment or condemnation. In fact, I can expect you to help me with my burden. What moral things are you struggling with? Tell someone. Tell someone. Don't scorn that beautiful gift of worship that is confession, carrying one another's burden, and repentance. Don't scorn it. What's your moral purity like? How's your thought life been? Have you been lusting after things, whether it be sexual things or things of the world? Maybe you've been lusting after money or lusting after, I don't know, claim of fame, whatever it may be. How's your moral life? Where do you feel the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil may be attacking you at that point to try and undermine your worship? How are your relationships with your family? Have you told them about Jesus lately? I'll confess to you right now, I haven't. I'm deeply worried about my one brother, and I haven't told him about Jesus. I haven't asked him how his walk with the Lord is. And to my shame, I'm seeing him on Friday, and I hope that I don't cower out again. So pray for me, if you will. Is there any relationship you feel that is not godly, that you just can't prune? Get rid of the ungodly relationships in your life, those things that are dragging you down. And if you're not being released from those relationships, evangelize. When God says treat them as an unbeliever, he doesn't mean walk away, he means share the gospel with them. That's what we do to unbelievers. Are you keeping your focus on God and the calling he has given you? What are the pressures or problems that are draining you physically? Share them with someone. What are your idols? We all have idols. If anyone here can keep God at the forefront of his mind for, I'll be generous, 20 minutes. Man, please come and tell me how you've done it. What are your idols? What are you putting in place to try and not worship them but worship God? Recreation. Are you pacing yourself? Are you taking time to rest? God gives us times of rest. He says, worship me in rest. It's an act of worship. You're not being lazy if you're resting to prepare yourself for ministry, for the work of the saints. Recreation. What are you doing? And lastly, integrity. Have you been honest in thinking through these answers? Those are difficult things to do. Worship is and should be the beginning and the end of our lives. It will be. If you are one of the elect, you're found with Jesus in glory among the fellowship of the saints, we will worship for eternity. What a beautiful idea that is. Right now though, let's worship in prayer. So please would you close your eyes with me. Great God, in public and in private, in sanctuary and at home, may my life be steeped in worship. May we be filled with the spirit of grace and supplication, and each prayer, each song, each reading of your word, may it be perfumed with the incense of the atoning blood of Jesus. Help me, Lord, defend me until from praying and worshiping ground we pass into the day of unceasing praise. Urged by our need, invited by your promises, and called by your spirit, we enter into your presence, worshiping you with godly reverence and godly fear, awed by your majesty, awed by your greatness, awed by your glory, encouraged by your love. We are all poverty, Lord. Nothing of our own has any merit. But we bring Jesus to you in the arms of worship, in the arms of faith, pleading his righteousness to offset that which we find ourselves lacking. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen these people, my brothers and sisters here today, until Christ reigns supreme within us in every thought, word, and deed, in a faith that purifies our hearts, that overcomes the world, that works by love, fastens us to you and to one another as we ever cling to your cross, we pray. Amen.